First letter
of Timothy. Oh, excuse me, of Peter.
First Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 23 through 25 for our text. First Peter 1, 21, 22, 23. Going back to some of these others in a little while, but right now let's start in verse 23 and pick up the thought I want to try to get out there to you this morning. Being born again, says Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here's my thought. Here's my subject. I'm going to try to bring this out the best I can this morning. You pay attention, and maybe you'll get something to take away with you. I'm praying to that end. Have been praying to that end in all the preparation of this message. The dignity of the justified sinner. The dignity of the justified sinner. What does the word dignity mean? Well, it's a noun, and it's taken, comes over to us from the Latin, which means worthy or worthiness. Worthiness. Mr. Webster, Noah Webster, gives a good definition, as always, the best. Dignity, he says, is true honor. Nobleness. And what's it? Elevation. Elevation of mind, elevation consisting in a high sense of propriety, truth, and justice. With an abhorrence, got a negative here, with abhorrence of low and sinful actions. This is a low and sinful world that you and I are living in. Do you realize that? And it's not reaching any higher. It seems to be wallowing more and more into the depth of its depravity, its corruption, its filthiness. Trying to drag everything down with it. Are you aware of that? Can you see this movement of Satan? He has men in his hands as pawns. He's just dragging them where he wants to drag them, and he'll drag you down with them if you are not careful. Mr. Webster goes on and says, in this sense, we speak of the dignity of mind and the dignity of sentiments. The dignity is based on moral rectitude. All vice is incompatible with true dignity of mind. Now think about this, folks. Think about this. You watch the news. You watch the tube. I'm sure stuff is coming out now more and more. And as you watch it concerning the next couple of years and the future of this country and all of us being broadcast before you if you're interested in it. He goes on, Mr. Webster, going to say, the man who deliberately injures another, whether male or female, has no true dignity of soul. I just heard a fellow recently, and I told Miss Patsy, I said, now there you go. That's what Webster's talking about here. He made a comment concerning one of the contestants or competitors in this vying for nomination of the next president. He made a comment, would you vote for that face? That's not dignity. That's not dignity. If one thing I want, if somebody's going to lead me, I want them to at least be dignified. Not drag down folks in the mud. That's not dignity at all. You understand what I'm talking about? But it gets under my skin. Well, secondly, Mr. Webster says this, elevation, that's dignity. Honorable place or rank of elevation. Degree of excellence, either in estimation or in the order of nature. Man is superior in dignity to the brute beast. Don't you think so? We're not dogs, thank God. Dogs have no dignity. We're not cats, and you may be a cat lover, but cats have no dignity. They don't know what dignity is. But human beings should understand what it is to be dignified. Well, that's my subject this morning. I want to talk a little bit about how God makes for Himself children out of unworthy, undignified sinners. I was once an outcast. We sang that a while ago. An outcast. I was once an undignified sinner. But no longer so. By the grace of God, I am a dignified sinner now. A sinner still, but a dignified sinner. I want to show this to you. Out of the passage before us, correlating some other passages of Scripture. You know, the Eternal Father, from all eternity, had only one begotten Son. Only one begotten Son. That He found total happiness and complacency in. And let me say this, right up front. In no way was it needful to God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In no way was it needful for God Almighty, the Creator, the Maker of all things. No way. No way was it needful for Him, for sinners, to be made children for His eternal happiness. He was happy with Christ, His Son. Perfectly so, He was complacent with Christ, His Son. He had all to make Him happy from all eternity past to eternity future. You and I, are you listening? Did not add one thing to God? No, sir, not at all. But to be elevated and dignified with Him, there are prerequisites. See, nothing, absolutely nothing in the world of angels and men could add anything to His joy and happiness. So what we get to? What are we coming to? Well, what I want to explain to you is it was only a pleasure that He had for the manifestation of His sovereign grace. And that He created the world and brought man into it. A pleasure He had in first creating a world. He didn't have to create this world. God could have went right on without this world. Perfectly satisfied and happy in His state with His Son. But He did. And it pleased Him to bring man into the creation. Nothing coerced Him to do that. There was no need for it, but He did that out of His pleasure. And then to permit man's fall. Yes, He permitted the fall of man. In His permissive will, He decreed the fall of man. There again, there again. And that by no help from the man, he provided a remedy. God in himself, by himself, for himself, provided a remedy for man's demise. What do you think about that? Huh? Do we have an amen, an agreement on that? Amen. So to be dignified, to be lifted up out of this low estate that you and I find ourselves in, is a marvelous, marvelous manifestation of the sovereign grace of the Almighty God. A manifestation of His sovereign pleasure. So with all that said, I want us to continue with how God makes for Himself children out of unworthy sinners. There's about three things here, and I'll let you go. First of all, the thrice holy God must have justifiable reasons and justifiable freedom before this can be accomplished. Don't you think so? It has to be justifiable reasons and freedom for Him to make children out of you and I. We're unworthy. You count that up front now. We're unworthy. Unworthy. Undignified. Well, nothing is going to impugn God's holiness. We agree with that, don't we? Nothing is going to impugn God's holiness. So He must remain just and holy whomever He justifies. And He has this freedom. He has this freedom only and only in the sacrifice of His holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed His Son in order to maintain His perfect holiness and His absolute justice when He dignified sinners. Verse 18, back in verse 18 through 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." That's pretty clear, isn't it? You were not redeemed with corruptible things. That is, as silver and as gold. These things that you receive from your vain conversation, the word conversation, I mean manner of life, your conduct, your walk in life. No. It's received by tradition of men, your fathers. He said, but here's what you were redeemed with the precious blood, the priceless blood, the blood that, intrinsic blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that you cannot limit, you cannot put a price on, cannot be calculated as to the value of it. Oh, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, who was decreed, eternally decreed, predestinated, predetermined before the foundation of the world, before anything made that was made. He says, but was manifest in these times for you. He's talking to what he said back here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. He's talking to him. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he has this freedom
through what Christ accomplished. Through Christ laying down his life freely,
freely. No man taketh my life from me, he says. And what Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down with freedom. Of my own freedom. And I have the commandment of the Father to lay down my life, and I have the commandment to take up my life. And he did. Resurrection. Well, no one made him. He did that out of freedom. That God the Father might be free in justifying unworthy sinners. Such as you and I. Look at Romans chapter 3, just turn back a few pages in your book there. Romans chapter 3. Notice, if you will, we'll look at this blessed, most vital book, probably one of the most, or the most vital in all the New Testament. Paul writing here, he's teaching doctrine all the way through here. Very vital doctrine. In verse 21, he says this of chapter 3. He says, but now, the righteousness of God. It's good to put a mark under that. The righteousness of God. In opposition to our righteousness, Gary. You know, man's righteousness. Which most folks are counting on today. Counting on their own righteousness. What they do good, what they strive to not do bad. And mark that up and count that up and try to weigh it all out. Find acceptance with God. Don't do it there, though. He says, no. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without law works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They were saying the same thing. Moses made it very clear. You can't be satisfied by this law that I brought. You can't be sanctified and justified by this law that I brought down from Mount Sinai. The finger of God wrote it. I brought it down. But this is not to justify you. No justification. It's only made. It's only revealed to make you see your sad and most detestable and unworthy state before a holy God. See it? He goes on and says, even the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. But there's no difference. No difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right. Verse 24. Most important. Being justified freely. And that word freely, that is most important. That's the same word that Jesus used over in John chapter 15 and verse 25. When he says that they have persecuted me, done me harm. The word there is without cause. Same word, translated here freely. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified without cause. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness, there it is again, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That here it is, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is absolutely vital, folks.
And when you believe in Jesus, you're not just believing in the historical sense. You're believing experientially that Jesus Christ is your offering unto God for your sin. He's your sacrifice. And God accepted that sacrifice totally, totally absolved all sins against those that believe in that sacrifice, are resting in that sacrifice, and took them away. The handwriting with them. All been taken away. Nothing left owing. But Jesus paid it all. And all to Him owe. The Apostle Paul, writing here, laid down his proof that all men are unrighteous. Makes that so clear from chapter 2 on, doesn't he? Chapter 1 actually on, halfway through. That all men are unrighteous. And that no man can be justified in the sight of God by his obedience, either to the law of nature or the law of Moses. He's made that case. Then he proceeds. He proceeds to show that righteousness, which does justify the sinner before God, is that righteousness that's found only in Jesus Christ, His Son. So he returns to his former subject that he had put before us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where he stated, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then he adds this, "For therein is the righteousness of God, in the gospel, in what I preach to you, what Christ has accomplished in His atonement on the cross. Therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And here it is, the justified have their life. They live, they have their life by believing on Jesus for their righteousness. So the moving cause, we see it here in verse 24 especially, the moving cause here of our justification is free grace. Free grace. I like that term, don't you? Free grace. And when I talk about free grace, I'm not talking about the grace infused into the heart, but the free love and favor as it is in God's heart. So this he displays, I say, in his business of the sinner's justification before him. All right, let's move on. The second thing here. That's the moving cause. Free grace. That's the moving cause of our justification. The meritorious cause of justification is the redemption, he says, in Jesus Christ, in verse number 24, also Romans 3. And then verse 26, Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Get away with all our sin. Christ satisfied God through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. I declare, he says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So that's the first step in elevating you and I, His unworthy sinners, to the station of acceptance with God in Jesus Christ. All right, the second thing, there's an efficient agent to be considered.
I don't think anybody, I hope not, especially in this little congregation, but I don't think anybody in the history of Orthodox Christianity, for that matter, would deny that the agent in transforming a child of darkness, a child of the family of the wicked one, Satan, is not, the agent is none other, can be none other, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So he's the efficient agent in this matter. There again, moving you and I out of the way, bringing us to a state of absolute and complete. What would we call this? Not involved. What's being involved is the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and regeneration. Now, something's going on in us, no doubt. We feel it. We know it. Some kind of change is taking place. We understand it. But what causes or who causes that change? Are you cooperating with God in some way to make that change come about? Nonsense. How can you and I, who are dead in sins and trespasses, in any way be involved in it? Oh, sir. It's the Spirit. You know, Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, the Spirit, or the wind, blows where it wills. And you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's a miraculous, mysterious work that's going on. When the Spirit starts working on my heart, I can't really be honest about that. I don't know. He just started working on my heart. Things started changing. Yeah, my mind started changing. I began to think different. All of a sudden, one day, it's like the wind blowing. I could feel it, but where did it come from? Where did it go? So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. But I believe this. You go back and read it in 1 John. Or in John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. But that's not all the text, is it? There's a colon there. It divides verse 12 from verse 13. Verse 13 says, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the work going on. Born of God. Man's totally out of it. So we have the efficient agent, the Holy Spirit, working, moving. Thirdly, here's a vital principle, and this is my final thought here. I'm going to work on this a little bit, so stay with me. Here's a vital principle in our text. Looking back over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn your Bibles back. I want you to see this. Again, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter speaks of the seed in both the corruptible and incorruptible sense. You and I were born of corruptible seed, our natural birth. That's why we're corrupt. Like begets like. We came into this world out of corrupt creatures, fallen creatures. And therefore, we're fallen. That's been the process of time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden when our first parents fell into corruption. By their fatal fall into sin. Cast every one of us in. And that stayed with him. So corruptible and incorruptible seed. Some make the seed the word of the gospel, one and the same. That we read down in verse 25. And this is the word by word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Some make the seed in verse number 23, verse 25, the word of the gospel, one and the same. Some miss it there. Some great commentators miss it there. Mr. Calvin missed it there. And others missed it there. And I agree with Mr. Owen, who I think hits it on the head. And John Owen disagreed with Mr. Calvin and some of the others. And if you read the Greek construction, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do use Greek help, word help. And I depend on men who are and who were scholars of the original word. But Owen said the seed incorruptible denotes the vital principle of grace. And I believe he's talking right here. The vital principle of grace. Or the new nature that we are partakers of. Peter talks about that, partaking of the nature of God. Which is the restored image of God. There's been a restored image in every true believer of the Almighty God. What was marred and what was lost in the garden has been restored in regeneration, in being born again, and being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what John speaks of, I believe, in his first epistle. When John says this in 3:9, he says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Well, think about what he's talking about in context with what Peter's talking about here. He goes on and says, for his seed, there's that word seed, remains in us. If that word seed there, as Mr. Owen points out, speaks of the image restored or the principle of the divine nature of God, which is righteousness implanted in our hearts in regeneration, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, there's a part of me that cannot sin. What part is that? That's that restored image of God. That's that principle of divine nature that comes in regeneration. That cannot sin. This flesh sins. And this is important also because Peter points this out here in this little passage. He says in verse number 22, as we read it here, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. Now watch this. He's using an illustration. All flesh is as grass. Not grass, but is as grass. And all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Speaking of our flesh, there's a part of me that will live forever, that goes on forever, that never dies. Jesus said that in John, in the Gospel according to John. Those that believe on him shall, though you were dead, shall never die. Go on living. But one day this flesh falls off. It's like the flower falls off from the grass. What's left? What's left but the implanted principle of divine nature, the divine nature of God, the righteousness of God, taken into glory with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is one with him. So that principle
is the principle of God's nature, I believe. And that principle cannot sin.
Mr. Owen says
this. He says the construction of the Greek text will allow none other interpretation. And I believe so. So the word of the gospel, what about this? Well, the word of the gospel is set forth as the instrumental means by which the seed or the divine nature is implanted. That takes place while you're sitting here under the preaching of the gospel. That's why it's so important to be sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Have your children sitting under the preaching of the gospel. You don't know when the Spirit of God's working, and while He's working, He implants that divine principle in the hearts of sinners. All right. So let me conclude, and let us conclude and look at it very closely by reading the text again. Being born in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. And I say this falls perfectly in the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Go to John chapter 3 and read it. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides or stays forever. Well, there it is. There it is, folks. And then he says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It stays on and on. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Paul said this in the Ephesian letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So here it is. Here we are. Where are we? We're in the heavens. In the heavenlies. With Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, in chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Can't get any lower than that, can you? Dead in sins? As low as you can get. Dead in sins. Here's the elevation. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can't get no higher than that, can you? So he brings us from that low estate to the dignity of sitting in the throne of God with Christ in heavenly places. Raising up unworthy, undignified sinners to the like dignity of Jesus Christ. So he says, in you as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and raised up. Can't get any higher than that. I always remember those stories, friend of mine, years ago, preached for us, early part of this church history. A fellow named Ray Brown, suffering with Alzheimer's now. I can't remember his name hardly. One of the great expositors of Scripture, one of the greatest. Tell me a story about being up in North Carolina, preaching for a fella. And it was pretty exciting, he said, the church was, and song leader especially, was very exuberating. And a lot of antics he practiced when he was leading the singing, making a lot of noise, getting pretty happy, pretty high. And said the pastor leaned over and spoke to him and says, in fact, the song leader was the pastor's son-in-law. And he said to him, he says, Brother Brown said, I think he's going to make it to heaven if he doesn't run past him. But folks, we are in heaven. Not we won't make it to heaven. We're sitting together right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What greater dignity is there than that? That's elevation, isn't it? Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless it to your heart. All right.